You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I want to talk to you this morning about family fortunes. Do you remember that show? Is it still on? Probably get it on UK Challenge or something like that. Nothing to do with that at all. I just like the title. It sounds like alliteration and stuff. I was blessed enough to grow up in a loving family home all my life. My parents are still together and still happy, and I have just wonderful family memories, just wonderful childhood memories of family holidays and just growing up just feeling secure by living in a nice house with all of that sort of stuff. So I know that I'm not normal in that, in this society. I know that that isn't common, as common as perhaps it used to be. And I think we would all perhaps agree that there has been a decline. In fact, you can't deny it. There are statistics. You can just look at the world around us. There are statistics to show that the family has declined in its importance and in the fact of people staying together when they get married. Divorce is just going up and up and up, okay, over the last years. You don't have to argue with me over that. It's just a statistic. I'm just thinking about the UK. You can look at other countries as well, but just in the UK, I read this week that last Christmas, around 500,000 people over 75 spent Christmas Day on their own, where a large number of them will have had family living in the UK. Why is that? What's happened? Another statistic I read this week was that in the age bracket of 15 to 25, let me just check this. I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't remember. Don't know where it is now. In the age group of 16 to 25-year-olds, 1 in 10, in a poll from last year, BBC did a poll last year, 2017, that found that 1 in 10 16 to 25-year-olds have spent at least a month what they call sofa surfing. In other words, just sleeping on somebody's sofa, going from the next place on. 1 in 10 people in that age bracket have done that for at least a month, most commonly because of relationship failure. 50% of 15-year-olds do not live with both parents today. And in fact, Phil Hyde talked last week, great talk. Who was here for that? Where's Phil this morning? Is he hiding? Oh, I was going to just big him up and make him feel special, but he's not here, so I can't. So Phil did an average talk last week. he was talking about being hungry, but one of the things he talked about, because he'd been working with young people, was that we are the most connected generation ever, but the most lost. We've got all this information at our fingertips, but we're the most lost. And he also told me when we were on our own, just chatting through his talk before he preached it, he was telling me that 15-year-olds today are more likely to have a smartphone at home or have a smartphone than have a dad at home. Let that sink in a moment. Because I just had to think that through for myself. Because we get a lot of information from here, don't we, from this smartphone. And if I'm 15 and I'm more likely to have one of these in my pocket than a dad at home, a dad who could have been a role model, a dad who I could talk to and ask questions and maybe go fishing with and just come home to or comes home to me, we're more lost than ever before. So many of us would agree that it's a bad thing, that projections indicate that the trend is just going to continue where families are going to be broken down. Many of us would agree that it's not a good thing. Some of the results, apart from talking about sofa surfing, some of the other results, statistics and common sense will tell you that listed amongst them are poverty, low productivity, poor mental health, educational underattainment, downward social mobility, and growing demand for social care. Is it just me that thinks that's wrong? Is it just Christians that think that's wrong? Actually, no. Again, in another poll, 70% of people said that it was important for children to grow up with both parents. It's quite high, isn't it? You know, we think that Christians have a monopoly on morality and understanding these things, but actually there's something built into people that realise that if you grow up with both parents in a loving family, most people recognise that that's a good thing and it's important. Now, I'm not here to chastise anybody who comes from, you know, I'm talking to a sea of people, and there's people probably listening online once it gets uploaded that come from all sorts of backgrounds, and you may have been part of divorce and break. I'm not here to slam you or anything like that, as you'll see as we continue through this talk. So don't get prickly with me too early. Just give me the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to tell you off or anything. But most of us would recognise that it's better for most kids to grow up in a loving family. I just want to talk about that a little bit. I also want to talk today about the wider family of the Christian church and how actually that's probably even more important, if I dare say that. I mean, can it be more important than it's ever been before? But I think for some people socially, it's more important for people to find family in the church because they're not finding it in their own life. And so people will put more value on that. And actually, we've got something special here. We've got something to offer the world that the world hasn't got for itself anymore. So I actually believe in a devil, and I believe that the devil hates family and the devil hates divorce, and I do actually personally put it out there that I believe that it's part of his plan to break down society, because we all would, I think most of us in here would agree that the family is the bedrock of society. And there are non-Christians who agree the same. There are politicians who argue that there should be a minister for families. There are non-Christians who would argue that we should be doing more in politics to bolster family units. It's not just me, but why does God make it so important? Why does God love families so much? And why is the enemy trying to destroy them? Well, I do think that, yeah, the enemy and the thief comes to steal and destroy. We know that. There's a verse that we all know quite well, which is from John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've come, that's Jesus speaking, that they may have life and life to the full. That's fine. We all know that's true, and we just know that it's the devil's default position to try and unpick things and make things worse for us. But I just wanted to bring to you a new thought that came to me recently, that marriage and the family are a visual reminder of God's ultimate plan for a marriage feast. That actually where we're all heading from the Creator God, who saw the end from the beginning and knows that everything is going to end with an amazing marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where God takes the elect to be with him, and there's just this amazing place called heaven. That actually right back at the beginning, when God started this whole thing off, he created marriage. We're going to see that in a few moments. That marriage is actually at the core of creation. It's not something that evolved over time, that man felt that socially it probably works to have one wife and work together and have a family. It's not something that's evolved over time. It's not something that faith communities have thought, well, this works because we can control society better this way. Marriage and the family are something that God had right at the heart of creation when he started this whole thing off. And when he did it, he knew that it would be a visual reminder every day of something amazing, where the bride of Christ comes to be with Jesus. So that's why it's so special, and that's why the devil hates it. Not just because it's an opportunity to pick apart society, but because he hates what it reminds him of. Every time he sees a faithful husband and a loving wife, it reminds him of the bride of Christ. It reminds him of his future when we go to be with him. So let's see marriage in that way. Let's not water it down and say, well, yeah, it's good. Christians believe in marriage because it's good for society. It's so much more. You might think I'm making this up. Have a look at this verse in Revelation, these verses. This is at the end of time. This is a prediction, a prophecy of what's going to happen at the end of time. It says, then I heard, this is the writer speaking, what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding, of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The bride is the church. Okay, so it's a bit weird if you're a man to kind of think of yourself getting married to Jesus. So just try and get over that. But it's a metaphor. It's a marriage metaphor to help us understand it. Now, did God think, well, what's the best way of describing what heaven's like? And, I know, marriage. Or did he create marriage at the core of creation, knowing what was going to happen? I believe it's that way around. He's kind of created marriage as a one way that we can understand a glimpse of what heaven can be like. When we get love right, it's heaven on earth. And when we get it wrong, it's a distortion. And that's where we get perversion from. That's where we get distortion from. It's the devil taking what God's created and making it horrible. Anyway, back to the scripture. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean. The bride has made herself ready. I don't know if I read that bit anyway. And that's about the church being ready for Jesus. Are you ready for Jesus this morning? Fine linen, bright and clean. Some of you wish he'd come now. Shut me up. Bright and clean was given her to wear. And then in brackets, the writer says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, more symbolism, which we don't have time to unpack today. And he added, these are the true words of God. I'm reading to you the true words of God this morning. So marriage is so much more for me than just, well, I fell in love with this girl years and years ago. We've been married 24 years, and we met years before that. It took me a long time to come around to popping the question, but that was my mistake. Forever. Everybody now. I could sing of your love. Sorry. For those who didn't pick that up on the mic, we had a spontaneous eruption of praise as a result of my preaching, and I've only been going 5 minutes. So thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Over the mountains. Some of us are just over the mountains, aren't we? Right, anyway, okay. And away with the pixies. There are these true... Right, have a look at another... Let's go back to the Bible, eh? If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we again see... This isn't my idea, what I'm trying to put to you, that marriage is a picture of something in the future. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Again, in the last passage, we saw how the bride is the church and Christ the Lamb is the groom, if you like. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, that passage is all about how husbands should treat their wives, and it also talks about other family matters, but that's not what I want to deal with here. I just want to just take another look at it and think, just look at all that symbolism that's in there about Jesus and the church. He sees us as a beautiful bride, and the bride is making herself ready. And that's why I believe the enemy wants to undermine marriage, is because it's a reminder of his future, it's a reminder of who we are in Christ. Marriage is so much more than just something where people are in love, they spend some time together, and hopefully stick together as long as they can, because it's good for the kids. It's so much more than that. So I believe marriages are a visual aid. They're not just the best fit metaphor that God chose to illustrate something eternal and heavenly. I believe that it's instituted from the beginning of time in creation. And I also believe that the reason love, and particularly love between a man and a woman, and I know that gender issues mean we go wider than that more these days, but I think generally speaking, most people still default to thinking about a man and a woman. Most of the time, and the reason that that is so prevalent in pop culture, and it's so all over Hollywood, is that God has put something in the hearts of people. See, those people who make those films, whether they follow him or not, they're still made in his image. And they're still wonderful people of eternal value and infinite worth to God, and they've got something of the eternal on the internal. And so they just can't help but love the idea of a man and a woman falling in love. That's why it's so prevalent in pop and in Hollywood. But Jesus himself had quite a lot to say about these things. And you might be thinking, well, what has Jesus got to say about these things when he's this distant figure that I hardly know about who walked the earth 2,000 years ago? He has a lot to say about these things. And just as in my last few talks, I found myself reading a full pack chapter and seeing links between the stories. In Mark chapter 10, I'm not going to read every part of Mark chapter 10, but as I read it through with this in my mind, I started to see marriage and the family coming through even where it wasn't there. Okay, so you can judge me on that. You can decide if I'm stretching it, but I kind of feel like Jesus has got an agenda here, or the writer, or the Holy Spirit, when he inspired the writer to put things in this order, because we move from talking about divorce to talking about Jesus and the children. And there's no link made, but I just think juxtaposition is important sometimes in the mind of the writer. So we go from divorce to children, and we finish off with blind Bartimaeus crying out. To me, it's a symbol of how we can cry out like a child, and Jesus will respond to us. We've got to be like children. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to do a fair bit of reading from Mark 10, but not all of it. And I'm just going to make some comments as we go. So if you're following on the screen, follow on the screen. And if you've got a Bible and you like to do that, go to Mark 10. Starting at verse 2, it says, "Some Pharisees came and tested him by saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" What a question. That was a setup. You know, the Pharisees were always out trying to catch Jesus, and they thought, right, we've got him here. Whatever he says, he's going to make enemies of somebody. And it is a tricky question. And as I said, I'm not here to tell anybody off or judge anybody this morning. Whatever your background is or whatever your story is, that's between you and God and the people around you that have affected you and you've affected them, but it's not my business. But it's a tricky question. This question of divorce, it's the same sort of question that got John the Baptist beheaded. It's the same sort of question that split the church in the past, isn't it? It's a dicey question because it's right in the heart of people, and it affects lives and it affects emotions, and it, I believe, affects things spiritually as well. It's a deep, deep question. So what does Jesus do? Like a good rabbi, he answers the question with a question. Always have that trick up your sleeve when you're in awkward conversations with people. "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. So he's kind of set them up in return. He says, "Well, what did Moses say?" "Well, he said, we can write a certificate." "Yeah, but that wasn't God's best for you. That's not really what God wanted. He had to write that." And there's a lot of laws that are there because people misbehave. Most laws are there to stop people misbehaving. Or sometimes they're a consequence of misbehavior or misalignment with God's best. And Jesus is saying, this is one such law. This is the law to cater for and to catch you because you've fallen. So let's have a look at God's initial plan, says Jesus. He carries on in verse 6. "But at the beginning of creation." So it's not just me that did that this morning. I copied Jesus. You know, I was talking about marriage was there at the core of creation. I just got that from here, okay? Jesus did it. When he's talking about divorce, and he was asked the question, he didn't choose to bring it up, but when he's jumped on with this question of divorce, he goes straight to creation. What did God actually intend? Pre-Moses, pre the law where Moses said we can do divorce. "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Not going to say any more about that. Verse 7, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Yeah, I think that's quite important just to pause there and say, you know, guys, if you get married, I know there's some younger people in here, there's some unmarrieds in here. If you get married, you do leave your parents. You know, I'm only saying that because I'm aware of some young guys, not in this church, but some young people who have not quite left their parents. that girl is the girl of your dreams, and you might prefer your mum's cooking, but you're on a new team now. You're on a new team, and that's where you default to, okay? You talk to your wife about your problems, not your parents. First call, okay? I'm just saying, because it came to me as I was reading it, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. My old Bible college principal he had a Scottish accent, and he used to say, leave and cleave, leave and cleave. And I like that. And there's one version talks about hold fast to his wife. I like that. I'm going to hold fast to Andrea. I've got a good thing going here. I'm not going to let her go. That's got to be your attitude. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to cling to this person. In fact, you've got to cling to one another. And the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, oh no, he's not going to talk about sex, is he? Well, I might do. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So marriage was at the core of creation. God made them male and female. The two become one. And I believe marriage is unifying, not just physically, but spiritually. Because it says God has joined them together. When they were on their own in the house, again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered. So the disciples are like, okay, good answer to the Pharisees, but now we're on our own, because I know you're always a little bit different around the Pharisees. Now it's just us. Did you mean all that stuff? What was that all about? So the disciples ask him again, verse 11, he answered, now this is tough, okay? Some of you hear this, and this will sting, okay? I understand that, but I'm reading it, I'm just reading scripture, okay? So argue with God about it, not me. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman, which is normal today, commits adultery against her. That's the first real sting, isn't it? So if Andrew and I split up, sorry to keep using you as an example, but you're just sitting there looking beautiful, and if we were to split up and I was to marry another woman, I would be committing adultery. That's like having an affair, even though we've split up. Okay, that's how God sees it. That's what Jesus says. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. Now, let's not use this verse as a weapon. And again, I'm addressing things that I've seen go on in the church. I've been in church all my life, and I've seen some horrendous distortions of scripture. And some, I mean, I've heard of guys beating their wives and saying, well, they have to submit, don't they? And I've even heard of ministers, pastors saying, well, that's fine. I'm not going to interrupt because it's God's holy word that the woman should submit to the husband. That is wrong, guys, okay? And so I'm just dealing with some stuff here that I've heard, that you might have heard, that or people listening online might have heard. I just want to say to you, God does hate divorce. It says so in Malachi. The words are there, I hate divorce. But it doesn't say he hates divorced people. And the Bible won't really help you get a divorce, but it will help you through the pain. And that's what I'm trying to read here, is that Jesus is all about people and he loves people. This is not a verse to be used as a weapon against Christians. I mean, think about the woman caught in adultery. What did he say to her? He said, "Who's without sin, cast the first stone," and they all dropped their rocks and cleared off. And she's just wound up at the feet of Jesus. So it was just Jesus and this adulterous woman. Who's condemning you? Well, they've all gone. Well, I'm not condemning you either. Wow. He's just said this verse that I've just read, but he yet didn't condemn this woman caught in adultery. So we've got to get some balance here. But what he did say is go and sin no more. And that's what Jesus is here to do. He's here in this room right now to help us do, is to help us pick our lives up wherever we find ourselves and move on and go and sin no more. Thank God. What about the woman at the well? Don't always think about that. We heard a sermon on it a couple of weeks ago. Don't always think about her backstory, her life. But Jesus had this knowledge about her that she's kind of slept around. And the woman, the man she's with now isn't even her husband. And he knew all that stuff. What did he do? Try and drown her in the well as a... He offered her living water. And that's what Jesus wants to do to you. whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever mess you've got yourself into, he wants to offer you living water, and he wants to help you to sin no more. And just to get some more balance from other scripture, I would say my personal understanding is if your spouse cheats, you can leave. If an unbeliever you're married to walks out, you can't really stop them. And if your partner is physically abusing you, get out. And that's scary for some people because they're so scared of the abuser that they don't leave. I would just say get out, find help. And if you're already remarried, just stay faithful where you are. Just with the light of what you've just heard. Oh no, I'm committing adultery. Just stay where you are. God loves you. Stay faithful. And just try and love the people around you. It's not easy, is it? They're not easy scriptures, these. I do believe that sex is holy. I do believe that sex is something that is ordained by God for within marriage. And I think that, again, the world has tried to distort that, and the enemy has tried to distort that. And the coming together of two bodies is so much more than just a physical act. And I think that's what's going on here, where Jesus reiterates this whole thing of the two become one flesh, they become one, and what God has joined together. I think it's more than just emotional. People say in the world, say, well, you be careful who you go with because you've got to take your time, and that's good advice. But I would go even further and be more extreme. And it's good advice to say take your time because it's important because there's emotions attached. But I just believe it's a spiritual act. You can decide what you think. Just telling you what I think. So we talked about divorce. That was the awkward bit. It gets easier from here on. Carrying on through Mark 10 and still just remembering that I'm thinking about this idea of family fortunes and the fortune that we have in heaven as a Christian family and as the bride of Christ and how it all ties in together. What we see happening on earth in marriage and in the family sometimes is a useful picture. We don't realize what's going on around us is sometimes happening on two levels, or we're able to draw from it illustration of stuff that's going on in the future, in heavenly or in heavenly places. So let's talk about keeping children in the picture. Keeping children in the picture. So the next verse, right? So the last verse ended with the word adultery. Cheerful, right? And then the next verse starts with people were bringing. So it's same tense, same time, same place. People. So it's almost like while this is happening, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. So I just think the juxtaposition here is important, that with divorce, kids do suffer, and that Jesus is going to say, kids are important. Kids are important. And when they're in the meeting and there's someone bringing a word and there's a bit of noise at the back, to me, we're family. But if the noise at the back is louder than the person delivering God's word, then we do need to deal with that. But overall, I've had to learn to be a lot more patient with background noise because I'm easily distracted. But we're family. Children are important. Verse 14, before I say that, children were often ignored. I did a little bit of research on children in the first century in Rome and in Jesus's culture. And actually there's two words for child. One's it doesn't matter what they are, but anyway, one means young child, is very dependent, and one means child, and it can also mean descendant. So when we're called children of God, it's that second word. It's like a child in the sense of being a descendant. But they were often ignored. So when don't be too harsh on the disciples, because they were only doing what was expected of them. Children were often ignored. When Jesus saw this, verse 14, he was indignant. He said to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And here's a chance for a message, a spiritual message from an earthly situation. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Not these, not just children, but such as these. There's something about children, like children. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We've already heard this morning about stay close to his chest. We've got to be like children. We've got to humble ourselves. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So just for a moment, let's think about disciples as children. disciples as children. We've thought about keeping children in the picture when we're thinking about marriage and divorce, but we've also thought about children being an illustration of how we are with God. Disciples as children. So children are more than just important. They're an illustration of our status before God the Father. Yet we can all too often try and take control, can't I? Hey? We're taught to be independent when God's plan for us was to be interdependent. We're taught to be an island and self-sufficient when God just wants us to look to Him for everything. He wants you cannot receive the kingdom of heaven unless you receive it like a child. Jesus said it here. We've got to be childlike. Despite our attempts to take control, Jesus wants us to enter like a child. And so, reading this passage with all of that in mind, I was looking at the next story through this filter. And the story is of a rich man who comes to Jesus. And again, we've just talked about receiving the kingdom like a child. But a rich man, the Bible says, the rich man sees his riches as a fortified city or a strong tower and relies on his riches and all that sort of thing. Well, that's the opposite, isn't it? And I just think the story's just perfectly placed. We've just been told to be like a child, and then this guy comes along, and Luke tells us the same story, but he tells us that the rich man is a rich ruler. We want to take control. We want to rule, don't we? We want to rule our own world. We're never happier than when we've got full control, and yet God's never happier than when we give full control to Him. Again, last week, Phil talked about the idea of God being in the driver's seat. And we all say, yeah, He's in the driver's seat. But we don't always like where He's taken us. Verse 17, as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jumping to verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And that word, I'd never seen it before, Jesus calls his disciples children. Right in this passage where we've just done about divorce, we've had the children come and go, and he's told to bless the children, you've got to receive the thing like a child, the kingdom of God is more than just a thing. Got to receive the kingdom of God like a child, all that sort of stuff. And then in this rich man's situation, he calls his disciples children. It just took me by surprise. And he uses that word for older child who will one day be a descendant. Children. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. I just think that one word is so important. We have to receive the kingdom like children, not like rich people who are in control of their world. So, summary so far, hold fast to your wife. Children matter. And in fact, we need to be more like children in our faith. Verse 25, he goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, well, who then can be saved? So they've obviously still not corrected their thinking, aligned their thinking with God, where they're so amazed by this idea that rich people will struggle to get into heaven. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. So what I'm reading here is that with man it's impossible to get into heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven. Whatever you do, however much control you get of your world, you won't be able to do enough, earn enough, create enough, control enough to get into favor with God. But with God, all things are possible. And I'm almost seeing the childlikeness of that. My dad can do anything. You know, when you're a little kid and you feel like your dad's a superhero and he can do anything, you just feel like he's just this great guy. Well, that's how young kids should see their dads, I think, because again, they're learning about God without even knowing it. And Jesus is saying, with God, all things, but my dad can do anything. But you're not going to do this on your own. You're not going to get round me with money and big offerings and whatever else. And then Jesus shifts, the whole narrative shifts, and Jesus, I imagine something dark coming over his face, because in the next verses we're not going to read, we don't have time, he predicts his own death, I think second or third time, and it just goes over his disciples' heads. They've no idea really what's going on, but they're on the road to Jerusalem at this stage. That he knows what's going to happen, and he's trying to drip feed his disciples with this information that something dramatic is going to happen that they don't know anything about at this stage. And then we move in the narrative for, I think it's a chance for the disciples to show they've really got this childlike thing. Yeah, we get that marriage is important, we get that children are important, we get an extension from that, and we realize that we are children of God, and we've got to receive the kingdom like a child, and we're going to be humble and subservient and submissive. Just to prove they haven't learned the lesson, James and John argue over who is the greatest. I mean, again, just the placement of it after what he's just been saying. I mean, Jesus, when he predicts his death, he's showing the greatest illustration of sacrifice that you could imagine, and just being completely humble. And then they go away and argue about who's the greatest. It's incredible. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Oh, I'm a genie now, am I? Says Jesus. Well, I would have done if I was a genius. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jump into verse 41. When the ten heard about this conversation, they became indignant with James and John because they're trying to muscle in and get the best places in heaven. I mean, what is going on here? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They enjoy their position and they abuse their power. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Let's get back to this children in the arms business again. Let's start remembering what we're supposed to be like. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Wow. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Back to the greatest example of self-sacrifice and love. And the last part of this chapter says to me that when you finally got this whole thing about marriage and the family and about being like a child before God and us being the bride and him being the groom, you won't be afraid to cry out to God like a child, unreserved. So some of us cry out our prayers to God in a way that to other religions or faiths might just seem a little bit uncouth, a little bit rude, a little bit presumptuous. But that's actually what God wants. When you get this, that's what you understand. And I just think this is a great illustration of it, the way Bartimaeus just cries out even louder when he's told not to. How many people with kids know that that often happens? Verse 46, they came to Jericho. Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him. Remember, it's just a bit like when the children came to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them. And told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So I reckon blind Bartimaeus reminds us how kids operate. He cries out. And when told to be quiet, he cries out even more. So if we have a look at the things we've been thinking about today, you might be in a marriage, or you might not be in a marriage, but you definitely, if you belong to Christ, you're in God's family. Whether it's part of this or whether you're visiting, you're part of the universal, wide world, eternal family of God. And if you don't feel like that's you, I want to pray with you. And you can join the family with a simple, powerful prayer. If you are in a marriage, or you want to be, you need to know that it's more than just the two of you. You need to let Jesus in. It's a spiritual thing. Remember what God has joined together. God can join together. Let God in. It's incredible the number of married couples that don't pray together. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. The number of married couples that don't pray together, I highly recommend it. It's the guys, I'll be honest with you. It's the guys that don't want to do it. Because the women will just go on and on and on, and then they'll just start having this emotional moment, and guys just feel uncomfortable. Ladies, just bear with your husbands and just try and pray together for 5 minutes, or just do a Bible reading plan together and spend 5 minutes together. Just start there. It's brilliant. Guys, if you want better sex, you've got to connect there first. Just saying. It works. You've got to connect at an emotional level with your spouse. Because I've told you before, earlier on, that I believe that the act of sexual intercourse is a spiritual thing. And when you connect with someone in that way, it just takes you to a better place, physically, emotionally. Just holding hands is a better experience. You've got to pray together. I'm just saying, if you're in a marriage, it's more than just the two of you. Keep children in high regard. Remember that we are God's children. I don't believe children are the future. Remember that song? I believe children are the future. Let them... What a load of rubbish. The present. Children are the now, okay? And don't let them lead. They need leading. That's the next line in the song, by the way. They need leading, but they're part of today. Hold children in high regard like Jesus did. It's all in the same chapter. Stay childlike before God. And we've heard a little bit from people bringing words about staying childlike before God. Not like the money-reliant ruler or the James and John who wanted to have power in the kingdom of God. We are his little ones. In the previous chapter, just before this chapter starts, Jesus addresses his disciples and calls them little ones. It's not patronizing. It's quite comforting. Once made sense of this, you're able to cry out to him like Bartimaeus did. Not out of power or influence. You're not tapping up a God who will respect you because you've gained some sort of power, but because you are his dearly loved children. He took them in his arms and blessed them. And maybe that's just what some of us need to receive this morning. I'd like us just to close our eyes while I pray. There is another verse to go on the screen, but you can close your eyes or let me listen to it. Sorry, let me read it to you. Just going back to one of the earliest scriptures I read about half an hour ago. We are part of the build-up for this event in Revelation, where it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." If you don't feel like you would be part of that because you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to invite you to become part of this eternal, worldwide family of God. If you want to become part of family of God's family and you want to say yes to Jesus, why don't you just quietly put your hand up now and I'll say a prayer. Then, Lord, I thank you that people here have made their choice to follow you, and we just pray for those who don't yet know you. Let us shine your light everywhere we go. Everything we do as a community of disciples should shine to the world in anticipation of the great marriage feast that is in heaven when Christ returns. We pray for marriages. We pray for our country. We pray for people in this room who might be struggling in their marriage or struggling to get married. We thank you for the incredible symbol of the future that marriage can be to those who believe. We just pray that you would help us to honour marriage and the family in a way that the world doesn't understand, and they would come looking for answers because they would see something shining from us. We pray you'd help us to treat our children the way you would treat them. Even when they're annoying brats, you'd help us to show them love unconditionally, fatherly discipline, mother's discipline. Lord, let them somehow, by a miracle of your grace, see you in us. And we thank you for all good things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.